Welcome to the Pneuma Church Podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we are so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we grow deeper in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy the message.
I just want to open in prayer from Isaiah 53. Who knows that that is a stunning prophecy about Jesus, the Messiah, 700 years before he came. Isaiah was privileged to see that coming king. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he bore our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Oh, Father, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for sending your son, Jesus. Thank you for this awesome day that we can remember you. Lord, forgive us for our forgetfulness. Lord, we so often forget the sacrifice that you made for us. So we are so grateful that today we can come and quiet our hearts and look at the cross. And that beautiful hymn, as I survey the wondrous cross on which the King of Glory died. Oh, Lord, we want to see your cross as a wondrous cross. You did it all for us. We are so grateful. In Jesus' name. So this is the most solemn day of the year. It's the hinge point of history, isn't it? It's the pivotal moment when God reconciled himself to humanity and suffering was transformed into victory. And we remember today the supreme sacrifice of Jesus for our sins. But it's so hard for us to appreciate the depth of his suffering, isn't it? Nobody likes suffering. We don't. We have a cut finger. We say, oh, God, help me. We do not like suffering. And yet, we need to. We need to look at Jesus today and think about and consider what he suffered for us. Have any of you watched The Passion of the Christ? Oh, wow. That is so graphic. And the first time I watched it, I just couldn't take it. You know, my emotions were just torn into pieces, and this Jesus who I love so much was being tortured so mercilessly, and I could not watch it. And, you know, Michael and I decided we would make it a thing every Easter to watch The Passion, but, you know, we haven't done it because we don't want to. We want to avoid that suffering. We want to avoid it. And it's all for me? What? Are you serious? That's not possible. It's all for me. But you know, the cross is intensely personal. And Holy Spirit wants to minister to each of your hearts today. Jesus died for you, for you. And it's so easy to forget. That's why Good Friday is so important. That's why communion is so important, because we're forgetful people and we're so bound up in our daily lives, just totally, constantly distracted by other things. And also we can sanitise the cross, can't we? We see pictures of it, oh yeah, it looks lovely and all that, and we intellectualise it. We form doctrines and theology and have discussions, endless discussions about it to make it more palatable for us. But no, we need to be shocked and stunned by the truth that our sin is horrendous in God's sight. We need to ponder the Son of God hanging there, naked, in excruciating suffering, and ponder the truth that God put him there. Isaiah 53:10 says, "Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief." So we take up the story in Luke 23, 33 to 34. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Even from the agony of the cross, Jesus continued to speak. I mean, he just endured incredible mockery and reviling and hatred from the Jewish leaders. And then he was taken to the Romans and given that crown of thorns, and he was beaten mercilessly with a cord, with a whip that had cords with bone embedded in it. And every time that lash came down on his back, the bone would lacerate and there would be stripes all the way down his back. Unspeakable humiliation as he was nailed to that cross, naked and bleeding. Crucifixion is the most barbaric form of punishment ever invented. But what do we see? We see Jesus in prayer for his torturers. "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." This is a prayer shawl that we bought in Israel, and it's a reminder to you that Jesus is interceding for you right now. He is our great high priest. He makes intercession for the transgressors, as Isaiah says. Charles Spurgeon, that preacher of preachers, he says, "My soul, stand here and weep over his poor, stricken body." Believer in Jesus, can you gaze on him without tears as he stands before you, the image of agonizing love? Even in his darkest hour of suffering, here is Jesus extending compassion for his torturers. And his public ministry started with prayer with John the Baptist and the Jordan River. And now his ministry is closing in prayer. He prayed for others, prayed for sinners, even in his last agonizing hours. And he speaks to our heart's need, and that's the need for forgiveness. And he also sets us an example that we need to forgive those who wound us. He also showed us that no one is beyond the reach of prayer. Don't ever give up on those people who are so far from God. The criminals on the cross, so far from God. And yet he prayed. He prayed. During his ministry on earth, Jesus himself forgave sins, didn't he? To the man lying paralyzed on the bed, Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven you." And for the woman who washed his feet with her tears in the house of Simon, he said, "Your sins are forgiven." So now, why from the cross is he asking the Father to forgive his enemies? Jesus had said in Matthew 9, 6, "The Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." But now he's no longer on the earth. He's been lifted up, and he was identifying with our humanity. He'd emptied himself of his deity. He was no longer in that place of authority where he could forgive sins. He was hanging there as our substitute, our representative, the innocent about to die for the guilty, the just for the unjust. And here we see Jesus interceding for sinners, for his persecutors. And this reminds me of another command of Jesus: love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Do we find that easy to do? Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Were the people really blind to what they were doing, do you think? They'd welcomed Jesus in with the palm branches and singing, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, hallelujah. And now, a few days later, crucify him, crucify him. They had seen his holy life. They had seen all his miracles and his healings and the way he submitted to the will of the Father. They'd seen all of that. What do you think Jesus meant by the words, they don't know what they're doing? I think he meant that they didn't know how enormous their crime was. They didn't know they were crucifying the very Son of God, the Lord of glory, the perfect, sinless Lamb of God. And yet they should have known. All through the Old Testament, there are over 300 prophecies of the Messiah. The chance of one man fulfilling all of those prophecies is one in a quadrillion. Amazing. Jesus fulfilled every one of those prophecies. They'd heard John the Baptist speak about the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world over and over again. There was no excuse for their ignorance. Their eyes were blinded and their hearts were hard. But before you nod your head and agree, are we any different? Just as the Jews didn't realise the enormity of their crime, do we realise the enormity of our sin that God has forgiven by Jesus' death on the cross? Our sin deserves eternal punishment, eternal separation from God. Our sin deserves imprisonment and an eternal torture and torment. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. And that's spiritual death and physical death. And yet we've been set free. We have committed a shocking crime. We rejected the Son of God, a crime deserving death. And while we were ignorant of all this and going about our happy lives, a substitute steps in and takes our punishment. Now imagine you're on trial in a court of law. The judge must either enforce the penalty for your crime or choose to disregard the penalty. So one is justice, the other is mercy. If the judge decides to show us criminals mercy, we're forgiven of the crime, which is amazing. But we're still guilty, aren't we? We still wear that label of guilty for the rest of our lives. But a holy, loving and righteous God needs to enforce the penalty and show mercy. But how can he do that? By a third party offering to suffer the penalty that a convicted one deserves. And that's exactly what Jesus did. On the cross, he bore the full force of God's wrath and judgment for our sin. And we're forgiven. When we put our faith in him as Saviour and we believe he took our sins upon himself and died in our place, we are not only forgiven, but we're declared innocent. Wow, we don't have to wear that label of guilty anymore. It's as if we never sinned, and that is justification. So in everyday language, you might say, well, I worked hard while I was at school. I got good grades, but there was one final exam and I got a fail. I got a big F on my exam paper. But because the teacher saw all my good work all through the year and the years, they decided to just forget about that bad result. But that's very different from the teacher giving me an A, isn't it? It's like a bank might forgive all my debts on my account, a lot of debts, but that would not be the same as declaring me rich and depositing millions of dollars into my account. But that's exactly what Jesus did, what the Father did at the cross. The cross is the place of exchange. Romans 5:9 says that we've been justified by his blood. And justifying is a legal act. It means declaring somebody to be just and righteous. It's a verdict. And that verdict of justification doesn't make us just, it declares us just. Jesus shed his blood to cancel the guilt of our crime. Amazing, amazing. Because the Bible says without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. And then he goes a step further and just declares us to be just and righteous with Jesus' righteousness. Wow. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." So have we ever really pondered the depth of that exchange? Does a gratitude just well up in your heart for what Jesus has done for you? Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." What was the remarkable answer to Jesus' prayer? One of the thieves on the cross repented that very day and asked to be remembered by Jesus when he comes into his kingdom. So what led to his transformation, do you think? Well, when you look at the Greek tense of the verb said, it's actually a continuous tense. So that verse could read, "Jesus kept on saying, 'Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing.'" So probably, we don't know for how long, but over and over again, Jesus would have repeated that prayer. He didn't just say it once. We read it as once. But when you look into the Greek, you see that it's a continuous thing. That's awesome to me. He just continually asked the Father to forgive his enemies. So what was going on in the hearts of those people watching on? The soldiers, the thieves on the cross, the people watching. That hardened criminal heard Jesus' cries of forgiveness over and over again, and he repented. And the centurion too was saved that day. He saw all these things and he said, "Surely this was the Son of God." And then just after Pentecost, about 5 weeks later, Peter told the people that they acted in ignorance in killing the Lord of glory. They didn't know what they were doing. 3,000 souls were added to the church that day. So could Jesus' prayer for his persecutors, for his torturers, have softened their hearts? Of those people who cried, crucify him, only a few weeks earlier. And if we really understood how much we have been forgiven, don't you think we'd more easily be able to forgive those who have wounded us? I think so. When we don't forgive, we set up a little courtroom in our head and we're the judge and jury and we want to inflict vengeance on those people who have hurt us. Like we expect them to pay for their sins. But when we don't give others the mercy that God has given us, we send ourselves into a prison of our own making. And that prison is full of bitterness and resentment, sickness, demonic oppression. And we have put ourselves there. We can blame the devil, but we've done it to ourselves when we hold unforgiveness in our hearts. And that's what happened to the unmerciful servant in Matthew chapter 18. Amazing story. Unforgiveness is like drinking poison and expecting them to die. Just think about it. Forgive as God forgives you. It's not a feeling, it's a choice. It's an act of the will. It's saying, if you say you can't forgive, you're really saying you won't forgive. How do you want Jesus to treat you when you're talking to him about your sin? You want compassion and mercy, don't you? And understanding. So he's asking you to treat others exactly the same way. That's why the word forgiveness has the words give and for in it. We are to give forward mercy and grace to those who have wounded us. Forgiveness is not getting even. Forgiveness is letting go of them having to pay for the sin against you and recognize that Jesus paid for their sin against me. He died for the other person's sin. So I have a choice. I can continue to demand that that person pay. We just cut ourselves off from them. Our heart won't release them, and we continue in blame and anger and resentment. My heart gradually grows cold, and Jesus is further and further away from me. Or I make the decision that Jesus' blood is enough. Matthew 6, 14 to 15 says, if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. Unforgiveness is a sin and it cuts us off from God. But you can't forgive from your mind. It's your heart that was wounded, isn't it? So Jesus says we must forgive from our hearts. So that means you need to recognize the hurt and the pain. Talk to the Lord about it. Acknowledge it in your heart. Don't minimize what happened to you. He saw it as a grievous sin. Yes, he saw it that way as well as you. Don't justify the person or their actions or don't excuse them, but take to the cross the hurt you receive from them. Allow Jesus to minister his love and healing into your heart and exchange it. Exchange that hurt for the love and mercy of Jesus, because he brings healing. And it's an act of the will, isn't it? It's a decision. You've got to decide to forgive them. Choose to forgive despite what you think is fair. Release the person you have forgiven. Releasing them means that you will no longer try and take vengeance. They don't have a debt to pay you. They don't owe you anything. You are trusting God. He's the one who will carry out vengeance and bring justice. Then you ask God for the grace to bless that person that you have forgiven with something that's costly to you. Forgiveness was very costly for Jesus on the cross. So now we're going to take some time to reflect on the cross and take a look at our own hearts to see if there's any unforgiveness there. It's time to deal with the Lord and get serious about forgiving. We've all got people. We've all got areas in our heart that we've buried. We've just shut off. We said, Lord, I cannot look at that anymore. That was far too painful. But consider the pain he suffered for you, the mercy that is poured out upon you. And as you've been listening to me, you know the ones you need to forgive. Might be Jesus you need to forgive. Maybe you've been blaming him for stuff that's happened in your life. Maybe it's yourself. Letting yourself off the hook. If you've repented, ask the Lord to forgive you for whatever you have done. That is enough. He forgives you. So if he's forgiven you, why are you holding on to all that resentment against yourself? No, he's washed you clean of all unrighteousness.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. Now, we realise that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6 verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death. And a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that he, Jesus, demonstrated his love for us, that while we were still sinners, he died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that he gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that he is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. Follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I thank you that you love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow you. I receive the free gift of eternal life and I ask that you fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after you. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at newmar.church. Thanks for listening.